Okay, I guess today we're going to be talking about God's design for the family and using the text from Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22 through 30. Now, I know it's going to start with wives, so that's okay, but we're going to hit everybody on this one. Aha! Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, so we are going to just stop with that for now. So we live in an age where there's so many different changes and statuses in marriage, and questions are asked where there's sometimes some questions of where do you stand in the relationship as far as are you equal to the husband? Should you both work? How you're raising your children? So, and how do you do as co-leaders in your family to make those decisions? But there's a lot of cultural changes since what God had planned for what the marriage is to be. In one sense, if we look all the way into the New Testament church, it was a movement that radically changed the way things were in a family. Because back in that time period, men were basically the aggressive authority in the home. And it was very strict and sometimes more like the wife was a possession instead of a co-equal person. But if we look at it, church is what started the whole change of that, to bring the freedom for treating your wives as not just a possession, but as a valued person that God designed you to be, a co-worker with a husband like Adam and Eve were formed. Scripture affirms God uniquely designed the family according to what is best for the flourishing of humankind, and how we have, therefore we should certainly extend ourselves beyond the boundaries of a traditional family by way of the church. And we must also apply God's word to all of our family plans and structures. So basically, when I first was saved, born again, Christian, I might have taken that a little bit harsh with the wives submit to your husbands thing. Because if you're not really a believer in Christ and having Christ as your focus of your life and understanding the word of God, you sometimes get a little defensive with that scripture. But once you learn and grow and maturing as a Christian, you start to understand the real context of the scripture. And I think that's where most people get a little bit upset with the women's rights and the men's rights and whatever thing. So once we actually understand the love of Christ for us, then it's easier to understand that scripture to a better level. Because once you realize how much Christ loves us, we can take that scripture to heart more easily. Paul started with the wives, but if you look at verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ. He's talking to the body of Christ and as us as a family and a husband and wife. So if we are willing to accept Christ as our Savior, we are supposed to be willing to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And I looked up the word submit. Submit means voluntarily yielding to another. Accountability is another wording for that. So it doesn't mean be a doormat to your husband. It means to willingly want to yield to letting him be the head of the household. And if he, well, we'll get to that scripture later. I'm jumping ahead with the husband part. But anyways, At the end of this letter, Paul applies all of the experiences with the Ephesians to the families of the church. So Paul was spending time at Ephesus, making tents and living among the people. So it wasn't like he was just writing a letter to some strange people and giving them rules. He was there talking to them as people he got to know and cared for, and that they cared for him. So it was basically written out of love, of course, but also to give them some structure to the family, because they had been taught all along, like, men had this rule and women didn't have a right for hardly anything. But now it's like a whole new thing that he's teaching. So, and I wrote in my footnote somewhere here, just because something is new and something that you haven't been taught all along, it's a different teaching, doesn't mean you should reject it. So this is what was happening probably with them. That was a whole new thing. Like, what do you mean we're going to love our wives like Christ loves us? So if we look at the Roman world in which Paul lived, they were obsessed with status, the men. It was like who could be, you know, the ones going out to warfare and being the aggressive, sexual aggressive person and all that kind of thing. It was just that manlyhood described back then. But here we have a whole flip side of that now. Let's see here. So therefore, the scripture's teaching on the infinite value of women in God's sight was a revolutionary thing at this time period. Ephesians is broken down into the sections of writing to represent practical instructions for, as we see, the wives, the husbands, the children, so forth. So if we look at the first important observation, is he told Paul in verse 21, as I said, he instructed the entire church to submit to one another. And it's also speaking of a posture of service too, not just, you know, we look at submission and sometimes we think that's such a bad word. And it's not a bad word. Because one thing I've learned as being a Christian is when you accept Christ and understand the teachings of the Word and Christ's words, that changes you from being all about me, 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 and what I need to wanting to be a servant of Christ and serving other people. And as we submit to God, it's easier to submit to others. And so it's just, it's a connection of the church body into your own relationships with family and other relationships. Second, the relationship of the wife to the husband is correlated to the relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus is the source and the originator of the church, and the church cannot exist without and apart from Jesus. And I thought of this, I don't know if Pastor ever mentioned this before, maybe he did, but I thought of right away a two-headed monster. There has to be one head. If you have two heads, you've created a monster. It's a monster, and it's total chaos. There has to be one. It's like having everyone saying their same thoughts all at one time, and it's like one has to make the decisions. One has to be in charge and accountable to those responsibilities. And it's good to come alongside to help make decisions and be accountable. But that's why I think that God gave Adam a helper in Genesis. When we look at how God took the rib from Adam, he didn't take the dirt and make a woman for him. He took the rib from Adam, and that's why the two can become one and unified. So, like I said, two people cannot be the head. And if we have the same way marriage is a relationship of unity in which the two become one flesh. So there is that willingness to follow the husband's leadership. Now we get to the husbands in verse 25 to 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And after all, no one has ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Okay, so, husbands, after placing immense value on the role of the woman to be in submission and putting her husband first, Paul also turns to the husbands and says, it's just basically the opposite of what they had taught all these times. Masculinity was closely connected with violence, especially military violence, aggressive, being in control, and it was just assumed that that was accepted and embraced to be that way. But Paul taught the opposite, and he peels away those cultural things that were taught all these years and changes it around for what God's design was for man. And I think it's not just like any time. If you notice, if you put out a thing that's like totally opposite of what everyone's view is, but it's in the Word, it's not you telling them that's your view. It's God's view. It's His Word. It's His command. So you really can't argue with that. I mean, if we're looking at God as the leader and He's the creator, He's the God of gods, He is the only true God, He is our Savior, He's the one that sets the rules down, but yet He has them for our own benefit. Mutual submission is always going to cause harmony. Because I don't know about you, but okay, we're all married, but maybe one person here. But I mean, hey, we can say this from experience. He will be. We're teaching him for future time. But thing is, if someone treats you right and does things for you lovingly because he wants to, it really changes the ball game. And you don't mind submitting and doing things for him. Because if you're shown love and respect, you're going to be more willing to put that back into the relationship. And that's what a real marriage is supposed to be. It's not about getting my way and being right and having the last word. And we all have that tendency to want to be the right one and the one that was right. But is it really all worth it? Yeah.
You're not keeping score. You got two right, I got four right.
That's right.
You're not keeping score.
No.
And that's not what, sometimes you're going to be right and sometimes he's going to be right, but you're not keeping score.
Right. And see, with...
if you're wrong, you're wrong.
Yeah. And it's okay to be wrong. We talk about that a lot on Saturdays. It's okay to be wrong or make a mistake or, But see, there's a whole new idea brought into, you got to remember the culture at that time, like I said. That was a whole different thing of what we are used to seeing now. And now we've got so much of going into a marriage thinking that, what are they going to do for me? They got to make me happy. But a marriage is bringing what you can give to that marriage. And I heard a pastor say, a marriage is not a contract where you breach a contract if you do this or do that, and you can exit the contract, and that's it. A marriage is a covenant, a vow that is truly holy before God's sight. And God does not want dissension and discord in marriage. He wants unity. And yes, and it takes years to work through a lot of differences because you each are a unique person when you go into a marriage. But God doesn't want you to take away your uniqueness and lose yourself in a marriage. It's bringing the two of you together to complement each other. I feel like I'm doing a marriage counseling or something.
It's like that monster with two heads agrees with the same thing.
Right. That's where the two become one. It's like they become a unified, they are concerned about the other's care and well-being, just like he says, love your wives as you love your own body. And I used to take that like, well, I don't like my own body. No. If someone said, well, if you don't like your leg, let's just cut them off. I would say, no, don't take them off, right? I want my leg, or I want my arm, or whatever. It's the same thing with, you know, we all really do appreciate what we have and who we are in our body. So it's just saying that he needs to love her in the same way that it's necessary, a complementary of the union of marriage. Paul champions the ethic of love above all, and he uses the most robust Greek word for the available agape love. And love is not an idea for Paul, not even a motivating factor for behavior. It is behavior. Love is behavior. It's not a motivation for behavior. So I like that too. It's a Christ-honoring love. So if people would put the whole idea that Christ has to be the center of their marriage, then things would be more willing to be agreed upon more easily in a marriage instead of butting heads all the time. When a wife knows and senses the love of a husband, like I said before, she's more willing to give and serve. And another thing that is necessary, and these are just my things I'm adding in, I think respect is the biggest thing in a marriage that is not always given today. Like, I think the culture and society that we live in today is more about the me society. It's like, it's all about me. Me, me, me. And if I don't like the way things are going, then I'll go find something else that's going to make me happy, which it's never going to if it's all about you. It has to be a giving, loving relationship, and that's what Christ is to the church. So everything that lines up with a family and a marriage lines up with the body of Christ and Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. We're going to be, it's like we are his family. Mother, father, brother, sister, whatever. It doesn't mean blood relatives. He calls us all brother, sister, mother, whatever. Because we are in the family of God. So that's why he gives us a good pattern for following him in the church as well as our marriage. If we go on to verse 31 through 33 now, we'll go continue on. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. There again, that's relating to Christ, how he loves the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I don't know if there's a different wording in that scripture for anyone else's reading, but respect is what mine has.
Reverence.
Okay, reverence. Reverence and respect. So I think that sometimes if we would really look at the needs of the others before ourselves and learn to do that, because that's a learned behavior. I don't think we're ever really just, we're never born with, we're all born selfish, let's just face it. And a lot of times what we're looking for is something we need to do in ourselves. It's like we want the other person to maybe change and love us more, or show us this, that kind of love. But it really starts with us. When our behavior and respect for the other spouse is there, it will continue to change. Let's see here. So practical commitments alone do not work to effect change in the human heart. The message of the gospel is what we cannot help ourselves through our own strength. And that is where the grace of God comes in. Because, yeah, there's times when you are going to be hurt or feeling that you're not maybe appreciated or loved or they don't understand you. But that's where God comes in and says, you know, I'm here. God never leaves us. He's in this with you. That's why it's a covenant that God created for us, because he knows all about the design for marriage. He made us and created us to be that way. Let's see. However, when practical commitments are rooted in a God-centered worldview, personal ethics can take on a new life. When we truly believe that we are loved and God is sovereign, we can then fully trust that His word will never lead us into error. He empowers us to obey His word and therefore mature spiritually. Let's see. Like I was talking about in Genesis, where He formed woman out of, He formed Eve out of Adam. I think it's neat because I wonder which rib He took out. I often think, isn't the heart like right under? I think it's like pretty cool. It might have some meaning, I don't know. But I think the woman has more of the heart issue to cover, you know, the more emotionally status, and the man is more of the provider kind of person. But that's okay. That's where the completeness comes in. Without, you need all the ribs. You need all the parts of the body. You need the organs to function. So anyways, everything originated in him and deeply connected in him, in Adam. In verse 24 of Genesis, it provides a thing about that too, but we're not going to go into that too much right now. God created the marriage. No government subcommittee envisioned it. No social organization developed it. Marriage was conceived and born in the mind of God. Max Lucado wrote that for Lucado. I can never say that. And if we look at Mark, I think Mark 10 is in your books, right? Mark 10, 6 through 9. I like to read mine too. But at the beginning, I'm going to read back at 5. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you, because they were trying to tell him about, well, when can a man divorce his wife, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, they had really stupid reasons to want to divorce their wives. I better read this first. I'm getting ahead of myself. 6 through 9. It was because your hearts were hard and Moses wrote you this law. That was the law that Moses said about you could divorce your wife for these grounds of this and that. Jesus replied, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about that, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife, we'll go on, that's another part there too, but yeah. So anyways, the two shall become one flesh. Like I said, you're not giving up who you are when you come into a marriage. That's not the whole thing that God wanted. Because he created us each uniquely and with our own personalities and our own attributes and gifts and talents. So when you come into the marriage, it's what can you give to the marriage, because we each have different things to complement. Like say you were married to someone who, I'm just giving examples, I like to see how, well, we always say opposites attract, but then those same opposites can make you like, okay, we're not going to be attracted anymore. These are the things I don't like about you. But you know what? One person may be strong in one area, like making decisions or planning and financial decisions, and one person may be great at managing the home and doing all the other things, taking care of the kids. And so they can each bring the things to the table that can help the marriage and the family. Now, I can't believe this, but this is what this says here about Jesus was referring, the greatest rabbi of our first century who died when Jesus was young was named Hillel. He explicitly taught that a man had a right to divorce his wife for any and every reason. He went as far as to say, even if she spoils the meal, it's grounds for divorce. Okay, I think we'd all be divorced at one time. I mean, really? So that just goes to show the hardness of the heart of that. If you really would love, but then again, I've had to think about this. Back in that day, you didn't get to go on match.com and find your perfect match. You were more or less promised to be married, and you didn't really have right. Right. Yeah, because we're looking for that right person. We get to choose. Back then, you didn't really have a choice. And I think, wow, that would have been very hard. And I can see now why there had to be some things changed, how Paul addressed them, to bring that into these kind of just more like a legal binding contract. Like, you're going to be married to me and do what as I say, and that's the way it is. So, and back then, they had the choice. Women did have the choice of actually being a businesswoman and that, but they weren't allowed to speak and testify in court or anything. They didn't have those kind of rights. And even when they taught in the synagogues and out and into the open, they had all the family there, kids, wives, and family. But the wives were to be just listening, you know, and they're not going to be able to chime in. And that's where that other text gets taken out of context. That we won't go there with that. But I think that God had to bring this forth to change the idea of honoring each other like Christ does the church. And the church is to be united in love. So where there is love, there is nurturing and bringing up those future for our generations to come. And I think this is just what we see now in the news and what's going on. It's horrible, but the God needs to be in the center of your family. Without God, we all go to our own ways and do what we want. We need to be bringing up our children that way, in the way of the Lord, and having those kind of things taught to them. So, yeah, they're lost. Because they've never sensed love. Yeah. They don't know what real love is. But if you have a good Christian-based, Christ-centered family that shows by example, not just going to church and acting like the Christian and going home and being a different person, that's hypocrisy that is shown too much too. But real love that's unified through the church body and through the family will be more apt, those people will be more apt to be good citizens in the community and bringing forth the love of Christ wherever they go. Okay, and God will give the ability to work out things and problems through our marriage, because we may think we have answers, but really the way that God shows us in his book to reveal who we really are, that will really help us through the ups and downs of marriage. Because no marriage is perfect. I don't care how nice it looks on the outside when you're out in public. There's always going to be stress and decisions and hurts and trials and things that happen that you go through. But like I always think too, I've seen families deal with a lot of problems, and I thought, boy, you can see the difference between a family that knows the Lord and a family that doesn't. The family that doesn't, a lot of times, scatters and just disintegrates. The family that knows the Lord and knows that, puts the commitment into following God and working it out through his help. Whether it be just, you know, praying together, staying together through counseling, Christian counseling, whatever. Okay. Marriage foreshadows and represents the union of Christ and the church. His summary of the instructions to husbands and wives introduces a new concept. We talked about that. Wives, however, are told once again to submit to their husband, but with respect in the verse that we just read here, in verse 33 of Ephesians. The respect or reverence is the same word used at the beginning of the passage in the verse 21 where he says to submit to one another out of that same reverence. Okay, a 2015 study by researchers at Ohio State University found that tension within families actually leads to medical problems. Well, we know that stress causes a lot of problems, but when you have a family stress, it's more intimate because you are there within the confines of the house, and you're dealing with it on a daily basis. Research has now proven that relationships within the family can lead to higher levels of stress hormones, less robust immune systems, and even slower metabolism. Maybe that's why. No. The same God who designed the family to be harmonious also designed the body to benefit from such harmony. Okay, there are instructions to the children and parents. So he covers it all here. I mean, we've got the husbands, the wives, the body of Christ. Now we've got the children and the parents. I lost my place in here. Ephesians. Ephesians 6 starts talking about, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, which promises, with promise, that it may be well with you and may live long on the earth. I looked up, in my footnote, I like this. Obeying is different than honor. Obeying is doing what you are told to do. Now, honor is respect and love, and that is for a lifetime. Obeying is when you are children or at home, they are living under your roof with your rules and your, you know, boundaries until they are of age. But then when they get to be an adult, that honor comes because of their respect for you as a parent. And I think, don't we all realize later on that that was the best that we, I mean, when your parents gave you rules, we didn't like them, but now it's like, oh, I'm glad you did that. And now we honor them, and we do that for the rest of our lives, even if their parenting wasn't the best parenting. Because, like I said, we're not all perfect. Our parents may not have had good, structured, loving homes to pass down. So they have never maybe seen that love in their own home. And there are no good other than the Word of God to teach us how to be parents, because the Word of God starts in love. Love, love is an action, you know. But when we are just going by the seat of our pants to be a parent, it's like you're just learning and we make mistakes. But that doesn't have to continue. Like if you come from a broken home, it doesn't have to continue. God can restore those things and restore your outlook on relationships. So now it says, children, obey. It is because obedience is the evidence of that honor which children owe to their parents and is therefore more earnestly enforced. John Calvin wrote that, children, obey. Paul speaks to a society of men who had one template for parenting, be harsh and be the ruler. But now, look at our society now. Both parents work. There's so much different in and out of the home at no different times. We don't sit down and eat a meal at the same time. We don't talk about our day. We don't dwell, you know. A lot of things have changed since then. So now we've got a lot more distractions on our family issues, and husbands and wives don't get to talk about things because they're both working different shifts or they're busy, you know. So, but anyway, the harsh rulership of that parenting back then was very harsh, I'm sure. Paul holds up a different model, follow the way of the Lord. And how does the Lord treat us as his, as brothers and sisters, and how God the Father treats us as his children? With love and tenderness. He corrects us with love and tenderness. He doesn't beat us with till we get it. Thank goodness. And it takes a lot of patience too. So it's like that's how we have to treat our, the fathers should be nurturing their children. And I think sometimes that macho image gets, well, you, that's the wife's job to do that. Like, they're the ones supposed to correct the kids. You don't have time for that. No, I think it's a both thing. It's like they both have to. Remember that you are not called to produce successful, upwardly mobile, highly educated, athletically talented machines. Giving your children great opportunities is good. It is not, however, the goal of parenting. Christ-likeness is, above all, seek to raise children who look and act a lot like Jesus. That was written by Chip Ingram. There is no greater mechanism to aid human flourishing than the family. While the trends of the culture will continue to change and restack the deck of this all-important institution, the Bible remains the same. Culture and society and views will always change, but the Bible does not change. His word remains forever. His teachings is the guideline that we need to look into. And I think sometimes we look at outwardly things as our guide instead of right here where God gives us everything we need. But sometimes it's the last place we look when we're till we're desperate, you know. Scripture can be trusted to provide the definitions, boundaries, and spiritual guidance to build healthy parents, children, and marriages. We must only open its pages to learn and obey. And that is it. Any other thoughts? Anything to add to that? Or? Right. Oh yeah, that's what I even wrote that in one of my, we want things to fit into our view instead of actually just going by what his outline is. Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts or comments?
And it, I think it's continually changing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have to work in different ways to make some of the things that used to be, just like family, they might have been home every evening.
Yeah.
Or the week, except when they went to church on Monday, Wednesday.
That's true.
Sunday and Wednesday, because that was part of, we always went to church Sunday night and Wednesday. But then as times changed, activities changed, and then there's more and more influence.
And the wives, back even when we were growing up, a lot of women weren't working. There were, but not as, the time back in those days, the women were at home, the men went out to work. Now the economy has sort of forced the hand of both parents working. And
in the last years I taught, I was surprised. I think every year probably, I don't know statistically how many, but I always had stay-at-home dad. And I had never,
Yeah.
The dad stayed home to raise the kids, especially if there were younger siblings at home, rather than both of them being out of work. One stayed home, but it was the dad. And I had that. And I saw it work beautifully, really.
If they agree upon it, because you don't want to have resentment in your marriage because one is, or even one might be making. Before it was the man made the most, and I'm still sure that most of that is true, but still, there are some women that make more money than the man. There are instances because women have been able to be more educated now, to get more careers that pay a higher job rate, and there might be that little bit of conflict.
I'm sure Tracy would know in sociology, like the difference in wages sometimes isn't all. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it is better for the husband.
Yeah. Yeah.
The woman may do an awesome job, but they may not get paid as much as the man.
That's true.
There's
so many
statistical things too.
Yeah, right. But there, it's like if you think about how it was back then with that so much strictness and authority and the possession, you're just the possession.
And God changed that. You didn't have that power anymore. I bet you they were, what?
Well, yeah, you think about how Paul spoke that, like, that's, what do you mean? I'm sure that it wasn't really widely accepted at first. Yeah, yeah. So at least we see, like, anything, the world is always changing, but God does not change. His word does not change to fit our views and our opinions. And so, okay, well, with that, we'll just pray. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have set up the family in a perfect design. You know that we are both created in your image, man and woman, and that you love us. And Lord, help us to display that love in our areas within the church body, within our marriage and our families and all the relationships that we touch, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you can help us to do those things. And we know that all we need to do is look to you for the strength and the help and the grace to do this and live according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.